Amen. Appreciate that good prayer. It's good to be with you again this afternoon. I've said before, I'm not a huge fan of afternoon services, so you'll see if I'm telling the truth about that, depending on how long we stay here, right? But I want to talk to you for just a little while this afternoon. Promise not to take too much time. I don't know if I can be through before some of my children, especially the smallest one, goes to sleep. I've never been able to outrun that, but we'll see. So again, thank you for your prayers, and pray the Lord will bless here. This morning I talked to you about your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, and what you put in your body can be an attraction to God, a magnet to God, His Spirit, or it can be a distraction or a detractor or something that would repel the Spirit of God, because there's things, quite frankly, the Scripture teaches us that God will not have fellowship with. One of the tricks to that, or one of the keys to understanding that, is sometimes we don't even realize it when the Lord is not attracted. That's how we get in predicaments. That's how we get in situations and we say, how did I get into this situation? Because we don't realize a lot of times what we're doing is a deterrent or something that repels God. So that's why it is so important that we stay in the Word of God. And along that line, we talked this morning about how we are to put the Word of God, we're to ingest and digest the Word of God into our bodies, into our minds. And there can be, we must look at the Scripture and see how there is an absolute comparison to eating a physical meal in comparison to eating a spiritual meal. The Lord uses the physical meal, digesting and eating a physical meal, to compare to eating a spiritual meal. And I want to talk to you about a healthy spiritual diet this afternoon and hopefully build on what we've talked about this morning. So if you will, look at it this way. The eating or the devouring or the taking in of the Word of God, the way the Lord presents it in His Word, is like eating a meal. And we've just eaten a good meal, haven't we? It's very satisfying when we eat physically. If you think about it too, the comparison to eating a physical meal to eating a spiritual meal in the Word of God, and there's other meals of spiritual meals to eat other than just the Word of God. I mentioned four categories, at least, of spiritual meals that we have in the form of doctrine, which is the Word of God. This is described in Acts, the second chapter, where it says they continued the apostles' doctrine. What else? Fellowship. That's a spiritual meal that we eat, like we eat compared to eating a physical meal. Prayer and breaking of bread. Of course, that's a reference to communion, which you will observe tomorrow. It's also, I believe, a reference to fellowshipping at the table, where we look across the table from one another and visit with one another. These are different types of meals that we can eat spiritually. Don't miss this point. You cannot survive by eating one meal once a year, can you? Your physical well-being depends on your ongoing, in part, it depends on your ongoing balanced diet. So it stands to reason that your spiritual man, your spiritual health, depends on an ongoing balanced diet that needs to be eaten. Now, that's why the Lord says in 1 Peter 2, He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, we don't need to miss the point that He makes in comparing a physical meal and the nourishment that you receive in physically eating to the spiritual meal that we can eat in the Word of God, in the fellowship of the saints, in the worship of God. Don't forget that one. The worship of God is a meal. It's like a big, huge buffet that we can eat if we come and experience that in the way that God intended. If we've got the right attitude about that, if we come for the right reason to worship, that's one of the biggest meals that you can eat throughout the week. Now, we must have an ongoing, balanced spiritual diet in order to survive. And here's the great thing about the spiritual man. You know, the spiritual man can never die in the child of God because it's planted there by the Spirit of God. If we didn't eat physically, we could just dry up and blow away, as they say. We could die from not physically eating. Thank God, because of the grace of God, There's no spiritual man or woman or child in a person that God's placed that will ever die. That's a glorious truth that we need to understand. But what a shame it is if our spiritual man or woman or child is an emaciated, dried up and withered away sort of being within us. If we could take an x-ray of our spiritual man, how would he look? Would he be fat and flourishing, as we say? Or would he be just skin and bones? That'd be a scary thought for some of us, myself included, to see what our spiritual man within us looks like based on how that spiritual man is eating on a regular basis. Now, you also don't need to miss the fact that Jesus refers to himself in John the 4th chapter as the living water. You remember that? With the woman at the well, he says, "I am the living water." That is something that sustains, isn't it? You have to have these food groups in order to survive. Jesus says, "You've got this water right here in this well." He says, "But I am the living water." Eternal life is in what he gives. See, the sustaining that he gives. He also referred to himself in John the 6th chapter as what? The bread of life. That's something that you eat is bread, right? So you see, don't miss the points that Jesus makes about what he is. What about the book of Revelation? One of the last great events that you read about over there, I believe it's in the 21st chapter, is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll all be gathered around this table in heaven. I believe that's it sounds literal to me. It may be figurative, but it's interesting that he uses a supper to indicate this great coming together where we will feast upon the banquet of the Lord forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? See, don't miss the analogies, the comparisons that he makes there. What about what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 6 where he says, "Blessed are they that what? Hunger and thirst after food and water?" No, he says after righteousness. You see how he makes a comparison to our spiritual man and the hunger that we need to have when it comes to feeding that spiritual man or that spiritual woman or that spiritual child on a regular basis. What about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2? He said, "I have fed you with jelly beans." He didn't say that, did he? "I have fed you with Reese's cups." No, he said, "I have fed you with milk." He says, because you couldn't handle meat. He says, because you're carnal. You were too worldly acting. You could not digest the meat that I have to give to you. So what is the milk? What is the meat? I want to tell you, the scripture teaches that the milk of the Word of God is the basic fundamental doctrine of the Word of God. It's the truth that we talked about last night in those five things in Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified. That's the milk of the Word. Now, the people out in the world, the religious world, will say, no, things like election, predestination, and sanctification, and justification, those are too heady and too high-minded for the average Christian to understand. As a matter of fact, I had an experience several years ago I may have shared this with you, but we were accused there at Bethlehem of stealing other people's church members. As a matter of fact, as old Elder Cecil Daugherty once said, we weren't stealing any church members. We were just getting our own out of there, you know. But it was an accusation that went out. I never passed out any tapes, never invited these people to come. They just started coming, and they eventually joined and were baptized. Well, the preacher there sent out a letter that warned all of his church members, which was about, I don't know, 200 or 300, warned all of them not to take any tapes. And if any CDs or tapes were taken or given, you know, turn them over to him, because it included things, doctrinal things that the average Christian could not understand. And all it was things like election and predestination. And to tell you the truth, the irony of that was that preacher rung a bell among about 200 or 300 people and got some words in front of them that I never could have. I didn't have the opportunity. So the Lord certainly overruled that. But understand, the fundamental doctrine is the milk of the Word. And it is the truths, those five things. A basic understanding of God's foreknowing, God's predestinating, God's calling in the new birth, God's justifying us on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ, and glorifying us one day. Those are not heady and high-minded things. Those are the simple, fundamental milk of the Word of God. And Paul said to those people at Corinth, he said, that's all you can handle right now because you're acting so bad. I just feed you with milk because you can't digest the meat. You can't digest the steak. You can't digest the more difficult things to digest. You say, well, Brother Tim, If that's the milk, what is the meat? I'm going to tell you what the meat of the Word of God is. The meat is Ephesians 4-6. The meat is Colossians 3, where it says, wives, submit yourself. Husbands, honor your wives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the meat of the Word. That's the hard stuff to do. Harder stuff. It's easy. Think about it. It's easy to take in those doctrines. Perspectively, I know a lot of people don't, but perspectively, it's easy to take those doctrines and study them and go, oh, I believe that. That's easy, isn't it? But it's hard to read where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You go, oh, I believe that. Well, do it, you see. Me just thinking and saying, I confess that, I believe that. That's easier than me going out and actually acting out what God commands me to do. That's the meat of the Word, you see. So don't let anybody take that away from you and say, well, you just can't understand those heady things. Let me tell you something. According to the book of Acts and according to the book of Ephesians, the truths of election, predestination, foreknowledge, predestination, new birth, justification on the cross, resurrection by Jesus, and glorification, those are the first things that the Apostle Paul taught when he went into the towns that he went into. That shocked some people. The first messages included, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the first messages that he taught them. You say, well, how is that possible? It was possible because he lived in a culture where those people had been taught that if you weren't Jewish, then you weren't going to heaven. You weren't chosen, you see. So it was good news for those Gentiles, people like us, to hear, hey, it's not just the Jewish people that are chosen. It's God's people in all kindred and nations that he has chosen people among, see. That was good news. So you see, that was a point. He was making a key point to those people. You are his chosen. You are his born again, see. It plays out with men like Cornelius, doesn't it? It plays out with men like the jailer, men like Lydia, women like Lydia. You see, they were hungry for those basic truths, that milk of the Word. The difficult part comes in when we put that meat into practice. When we try as husbands, try to be good husbands, wives, try to be good wives, children, try to be good children, church members, try to be good church members. That's the meat of the Word. Where, you ever heard said to Brother John, or Brother John, and I've had this said to me several times, Brother Tim, Brother John, you sure stepped on my toes today. You don't ever step on anybody's toes with milk, you know. It goes down easy. But you step on people's toes, including my own, when you start getting into their lives and they say to you, you must have read my mail last week, you know. No, God read your mail. And God knew what you needed to hear and knew how you needed to control your tongue. Boy, that's the meat of the Word right there. Learning how to control that wicked member that's among us all, that tongue. You say, what wicked member? Don't look around for the wicked member that I'm talking about. I'm talking about that member right there, that tongue right there. That's the wicked member. You know, he said, well, cut it out. Well, you can't talk then. You know, you got to learn to control that wicked member. That's the meat of the Word. You see, that's meaty right there. That's hard to do. I myself confess that. So you see, there's milk. The basic doctrines of the Word of God, there's meat. All through the Scripture, you have these comparisons made to the spiritual man, the spiritual diet of the spiritual man. So the question we need to ask is, you know, what are we eating? Well, I already referred to the milk of the Word of God. Of course, he refers to taste in general. Peter said, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Psalms 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. It makes comparisons all through the Word of God. The Lord covers all the basic food categories. If that surprises you, covers milk. You know, that's a building block of the bones. It's interesting that milk helps the foundation of the body, which is the bones. He covers the meat that is something that you eat as you grow. And we've talked about what meat is. He even covers fruit over there in the Song of Solomon, the second chapter and the third, Song of Solomon, the second chapter and the third verse. One of the characters in the book of Song of Solomon says this. It says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. They make a comparison to fruit right there. If you can picture yourself walking through a forest, and maybe you're hungry as you walk through a forest, you know, and you've got all these trees in the forest, You got oak trees. You got other types of trees. You may have some with acorns on them and different. You don't want to eat an acorn. You know, they don't taste very good, you know. And they've got all these types of trees here. Some don't bear any fruit. But then you come to this clearing, and all of a sudden there's this beautiful, quintessential-looking apple tree with these big red apples on it. And it makes your mouth start watering. And this has happened to me before by going through the woods, and I would come across a muscadine vine. It'd be growing up in the tree. And man, you see those red muscadines on there? What do? Start picking them and start eating them, you know, spitting the seeds out. You see, the apple... She compares an apple tree, an apple, to her beloved because there's a sweet taste there. You see, there's a comparison to the taste. The Lord has milk. The Lord has meat. The Lord has fruit. You know, the Lord also has dessert. I love dessert. I grew up on sugar. My grandmother, God rest her soul, she cooked everything with sugar. She put sugar in her corn. She put sugar in her cornbread. She put sugar in her okra. She put sugar in everything. And so it was like eating dessert with everything you ate at her house. So, of course, we also had my other grandmother cooked a cinnamon cake, you know. And man, that's the best tasting thing I've ever eaten in my life. And I read somewhere that cinnamon was healthy for you. So that's why I'm so healthy today. It's because I ate so many cinnamon cakes, you know. Eat them whole, I'm telling you. But the Lord also has something sweet for us. He says in Proverbs 24 and 13, he says, "My son, eat thou honey." And that was the primary sweetener in those days, was honey. You might find some sugar in different places, but honey was the primary sweetener. My son, it was like, listen guys, it was like going to Brewster's, you know, for one of those caramel turtle sundaes. You know, that's one of mine and Sister Tracy's favorite. We'll split one, and I always try to out-eat her so I can eat the most of it. But, you know, it was a special delicacy. If you think, maybe you don't go to Brewster's, or maybe you go to Baskin-Robbins, or to the donut place, to Krispy Kreme. We're giving out all the endorsements here this afternoon. At least you know what I like. So think about what you like to go eat like that. I can think of many things, but in these days it was honey. They didn't have a Brewster's. They didn't have a Krispy Kreme. They didn't have caramel turtle on a brownie. You know, they didn't have all that stuff. They had honey. Now you know why Samson, when he was walking by and touched that vile, dead creature that had honey growing in it, which was nasty, but you see why he was so intent on getting that sweet taste. He had a sweet tooth, you see? And that's what they would get. They didn't have ice cream. It wasn't even invented back then. They had honey. He says, "My son, eat thou honey." It's okay to eat honey because it is good. "And the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul." So if you can think about your soul as having a hunger, he says the knowledge of wisdom, which you get from the Word of God, from the fellowship with the saints, from the prayers that you pray, from the things that you're guided by in worship and in the preaching of the gospel, if you get those things and taste those things, he says they should be sweet to your soul. Just like something that you really enjoy is good when you go and eat it. Something sweet, which is one of my definite weaknesses. So then we have to ask ourselves this question. What are we eating as children of God? What are we eating? Let me give you a few signs of an unhealthy spiritual diet. There are several different things that can be looked at here, but let's consider this. Number one, signs of an unhealthy spiritual diet is you don't eat. You don't eat. You say, what does that mean? You don't digest the Word of God. You don't take the Word of God in. Don't attend church. Don't listen to preaching. Daydream in the preaching. All kinds of things could be filled in that you don't eat. Think about somebody that doesn't eat. As a matter of fact, many of you remember Elder Obey, who was a dear friend of mine, went back to Africa. He had the condition of anorexia. And a lot of times that eating condition applies to young women. Especially when they see what's put in the magazines and stuff, they think, well, I've got to look like that. Which, by the way, I hate to tell you, but those magazines, they're brushed up and touched up with digital things, you know, so they're not really seeing what the truth is anyway. So they'll say, well, I've got to be like that. I've got to meet that standard, and so I won't eat. And they kill themselves by starving themselves. You see the result of the physical denying of oneself of food. They don't eat. You see what happens. I'm going to tell you, it's in the same way from a spiritual sense. You just don't see it on the outside, but you can see it in the life of a child of God when they do not eat the spiritual things that are there for them. The milk, the meat, the dessert, the fruit, the things that God has in His Word that are so tasty and so good and so satisfying. You can see that result. Another sign is It's when we just eat junk food. Think about that. I tell you, if I did what I wanted to do, every time I sat down to a meal, I would only eat Reese's Cups. Did you know that they make a giant Reese's Cup? I've not worked up enough nerve to buy one of those because I know if I do, it's about this big and I will eat it all. So I just can't bring myself to do that. I know what that would do to me. But I love Reese's Cups. Matter of fact, I recently had a panic attack over thinking that they weren't making Nestle Crunches anymore. I couldn't find them in the store, and I thought, have they quit making them? And then when I find them, I started buying them. You know, I've started eating Nestle Crunch, and it's almost moved into first place over Reese's Cup. Hey, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm willing to admit these things, you know. If you're not willing to admit them, well, you know, then maybe you'll come to terms with these difficulties in your life like I have. I had a panic attack because I couldn't find any Nestle Crunches. So they've moved in first place. My kids know what I'm talking about because I bought them. So I said, y'all need to taste these before they quit making them. You know, they're so good. And I'm sorry, but the ones at the movie theater, not good enough. The little crunch things that are all mashed up. No, I want a bar. I want the whole bar, okay? I love the Nestle Crunch. I'd eat that every time I sat down to a meal if I let myself go. And you know what that would do to me? If I just ate Nestle Crunch and I just ate peanut butter cups, I mean, I probably wouldn't be able to stand up here. Well, either that or I'd be like this. I'd have so much energy, you know, more energy than what I have now. Oh, Lord, help us. But you understand, if you just eat junk food all the time, you're not going to be healthy. You're not going to be healthy. That's one of the reasons that as parents, you try to train up your children even to eat right. You know, you don't want them to eat just junk food because it brings out an unhealthy person. See, same thing for the spiritual man, for the spiritual woman, for the spiritual child. You don't want to just eat junk food. You say, what's junk food? Well, you know, it could be in the form of, you know, too much Christian nonfiction or fiction. I mean, it could be in some of that because it's okay to read some of that. But if that's the goal, if the flavor of the month is all you feast on, I'm telling you, that's like eating on junk food all of the time. And not that all of it's junky. It may have some good things about it, but God intended for you to feast on this word, you see. God intended for you to feast on the milk and the meat of the word, to put that into your temple, into the temple of the Lord, which is your body. Now, think about some other things that could be junk food. And I may step on some toes here, but if all you do is spend your time on Facebook or iPhone or iPad or what else is there? I this, I that. It's all I. You ever notice the common denominator there is I, me, you know? Sort of ironic in our me-focused society. I'm not saying that you can't have that and you can't do that. But I'm telling you that there are people, children of God, that just eat, sleep, and dream that. That's all they think about. See, that's like junk food for the child of God. I've got a Facebook account. I rarely ever check it. You know, but I put it on there and every now and then I'll post something. You know, I'm sure people think I'm dead because I rarely post. But I'm not saying that in and of itself that is a sinful thing. But if it is a consuming thing to the child of God, it is a sinful thing. And it's like junk food. Always constantly on something like that. It's not just those things. I mean, I have been a junk food, a spiritual junk food eater when it came to sports. I mean, I love football. That was my sport of choice. You know, I was consumed by that in my earlier years playing in college, which I never should have. I was too small, too slow, too weak. I never should have done that. But I had a lot of things going for me, though. You know, I was too small, too slow, too weak. But I loved it so much. That's why I spent my time doing that for 4 years. And then spent years of times watching it. It's okay to watch sports. It's okay to watch a game. It's okay to enjoy some of these things. It's not legalism. To say, well, we can't do any of that. We don't want to be legalists. Doesn't mean that you can't do that. But if that's what you feast on, if that's all you live for, that's where the problem comes in. And your child of God within you is emaciated and starved for the word of God. What about eating disorders? We've already mentioned one, anorexia. There's so many out there. You know, there's like 20 or 30 something eating disorders out there. A child of God can have an eating disorder. They can not eat in the way that they need to eat when it comes to the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, it's probably a lot easier to eat to get rid of a spiritual eating disorder than it is a natural eating disorder. Because those things can be so vexing and so overtaking to the child of God. But you see, those are signs of an unhealthy diet. Eating junk food, not eating, having an eating disorder when it comes to the spiritual things, to the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you some signs of a healthy diet. signs of a healthy diet. There's a lot of descriptions of different types of meals in the Word of God. And as I've already mentioned in Acts, the second chapter, it gives you a balanced spiritual diet for the child of God. And I want you to know those four things that are given there, the Lord doesn't put any more emphasis on one of those things as He does another. And I believe some of our problems over the years in terms of evangelism and different things that we experience in the church of God has come from overemphasizing some of those things. Like eating too much of one and not having anything of the other. In Acts, the second chapter, I've already mentioned it in two sermons. There are four things given there that is a command to the child of God and the church of God. And if we engage in eating those four things, yes, eating those four things, the meal of doctrine, which involves milk and meat, you remember? He says the apostles, they continued steadfastly, Acts 2 and 38, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's four things, it almost covers all of the categories of the diet. You know, where there's different categories of things that you eat. You've got the meal of doctrine. You've got the meal of fellowship. You've got the meal of breaking of bread, which involves communion, and you've got the meal of prayer. Those are all meals for the child of God to eat, to digest, to take in. Something that causes the spiritual man within them to grow and to flourish. Those four things. Aren't you glad it wasn't 5 or 25 or 100 things? Just four things. And they're so easy to do. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to make a huge altercation or alternate plan in your life. You don't have to go to any huge extremes to engage in these things. No different than you have to go down to a different restaurant that you've never eaten at and eat a physical meal. So I've never tried this one. Well, I'm going to go to this one. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. It's just doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. You say, how can fellowship be a meal? Haven't you read Acts the 10th chapter? Where you had the man Cornelius, the vision came to him, and he said, the Lord said, send men down to Joppa. And he sent men down to Joppa. And what did they find Peter? What had just happened to Peter? You remember? Peter had just gone up on the rooftop. And he, in a trance, he saw what? The Lord letting down a sheet from heaven. And what did God say to him? He said, rise, slay, and what? Eat. Remember that? He said, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat those unclean things. And the Lord said, call not thou uncommon that which I have cleansed. God had born again. That's what he means there. Is he had born again Cornelius. He had born again those men in his house. He says, they're cleansed. Don't call them unclean. Rise and eat. And about that time, the two men come along. And what does Peter do? He goes back. And what does he have with Cornelius? He has fellowship with Cornelius. The Lord compares eating to fellowship. All of those things. Prayer is a meal. Fellowship is a meal. The doctrine is a meal. Breaking of bread. Oh my goodness. Communion. Could it be more obvious? There, you actually pick up a cup of wine and drink it, and you actually take a piece of unleavened bread and eat it. I mean, that's obvious. That's a meal, isn't it? You see how God says there are these meals for us to eat. So you see, it's very simple. The meal of doctrine, the meal of fellowship, the meal of the breaking of bread, the meal of prayers. So I ask you this question as we close. What is God? What is He to you? Is He a snack? Is He an appetizer? Is He junk food? You just, you know, go on a binge and eat it, you know, and then feel bad about eating it on a binge every now and then? Or is He the main course? God intends for us to have Him as the main course in spiritual digestion and spiritual eating in our life. We don't think about it. Somebody says, well, I can get by on a snack. When it comes to God, you know, just a snack every now and then, you know, just show up for church every now and then, read the Bible occasionally. I'm telling you, that person is either, he must be way more, his spiritual man must be way better off than mine, because I cannot get by on a snack of God. I cannot get by on him being an appetizer. What about a salad? My goodness, that won't fill you up, because I don't know, salads have changed nowadays. You know, there's a lot of stuff on that salad bar. But in the old days, when the salad was salad with just one thing poured on it, you know, the dressing, then, you know, you couldn't get by on that. It was just rabbit food, you know? I mean, it just was a little nibbling there, you know?
You can't get by with God being your salad. You can't get by with God being your appetizer. You can't get by with God just being a snack or just an occasional drink that you drink. You must get by with God. You get by with God. You grow with God. You don't just get by. You grow with God being the main course when it comes to what you consume. So ask yourself the question, what is He to me? What is He? He has milk. He has meat. He has fruit. He has dessert. He has everything. And yet we come to the Word of God and we say, well, I don't know where to start. Well, just start. Just start eating that meal. Ask your preacher. Say, Brother John, I don't really know where to start. Where do you think I should start? I guarantee you, he's waiting for you to ask him that question. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Tim, I just don't know about Bible study or I don't know about fellowship. Or I don't know about prayer. I tell you, as a minister of the gospel, I love questions like that because it's so beautiful to see how those people that are sincere in that, they transition and they begin to strengthen and they begin to grow in the Word of God and in prayer and in different things like that that are the meals of the Word of God. They begin to strengthen themselves and, as Peter said, grow in grace. You see, it's amazing how the analogy of our physical eating to our spiritual eating is all through the Word of God. And a lot of times we just overlook it, don't we? We don't even think a second time about it. But we don't need to miss that. As we're eating in our physical times that we eat, like we are nourishing our physical person, we need to remember that God says that we need to nourish our spiritual person. And this is the last thing I'm going to say to you. But I want you to think about how long does it really take you to eat a meal? Now, I know we talk a lot, we visit a lot, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But think about the actual eating part. What do you say, 15, 20 minutes tops? You know, God doesn't tell you to sit down and eat the meal of fellowship, to eat the Word of God, eat the prayer, eat your meal of prayer. He doesn't say do that 24 hours a day, does He? There's a reason for that, because He knows we couldn't handle that. It would not be good for us. We'd go and live in a convent somewhere or off isolate ourselves from the world. That's the only way you could engage in that. No, in carrying along the same comparison to a physical meal, it really only takes you about 20, 30 minutes to eat. What do you do that three times a day? Well, some others more than that. Some who will remain nameless that I will not even look at in the crowd. We have snacks sometimes. But if you want to sustain yourself, you have that physical meal, 20, 30 minutes, three times a day. What's that total? If you figure 20 minutes at a meal, that's about an hour, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? You sit down and eat the Word of God for an hour. That's not much of your day, is it? You sit down and eat about a total of an hour, 20 minutes at breakfast, 20 minutes at lunch, 20 minutes for a supper. Of course, if you want to throw a few snacks in there too, I mean, I'm all for that. Let's eat longer than an hour. But think about how short a period of time that is. Just an hour. Do you realize that feasting on the Word of God, on prayer, on fellowship, worship, whatever it takes, we preach, we meet, hour and a half tops maybe, more on a day like today because we have two meetings. But you understand, it's not like it's something that you can't do. It's just something that we don't always think about doing. The Lord doesn't command you to eat the Word of God, the meal of the Word of God for 24 hours a day. Just give Him an hour. Give Him 45 minutes. Give Him 20 minutes if that's all you can manage. It'll be sustaining to your spiritual man, to your spiritual woman, to your spiritual child. I hope that these things are an encouragement to learn more about the Lord and to grow in grace. May the Lord bless you.